Welcome to another episode of Knights at the Roundtable. Tis your boy, Man Weezy. We got B-Real over there in L.A. And we have a guest, excuse me, Brittany De La Mora. Ooh, that is some fancy namage you got.
Well, thank you.
What is that?
My husband's last name. I was Ruiz before him.
Ruiz?
Yeah.
Oh, so you're Latin?
No, I'm not. Actually, my maiden name would have been Bush, and then my mom's name is Patton. So I have like four different last names.
Whoa. And what's your husband that he got the De La Mora?
Yeah. What is he?
Yeah.
He's Mexican.
Ah.
Yeah.
And you're an Anglo with a Mexican?
Yes. I'm with a Mexican.
It's the same thing over there. Brandon's Mexican and Black with an Anglo.
Hello.
Just creating pretty babies all over the place.
Yeah, totally. Oh yeah, my girls are gorgeous.
I love it. Well, look, if you guys have seen the title of this thing, then you know we're going to be talking about some ish. And I have been wanting to, you don't understand, probably like for seasons. I'm like, guys, I'm going to get a porn star and we're going to talk about this stuff because I want to know. Like, I've always wanted to talk, not like you know, treat you like a monkey in the thing. I want to dissect you, but more so like it's very rare that I think maybe the 2012 me would have this conversation very differently than the now me.
Yeah.
The 2012 me will be just be seeking. I'm so afraid of people reading this this title, so I need to make this is super Christian. We're going to start with a prayer and we're going to start with saying things like, what's your testimony? And just make sure that everybody feels safe for the ears.
Yeah.
But this me is like, nah, I want to hear the real story from what you've been through and what you're currently experiencing when, you know, because I saw that the reel that you showed me. I kind of did a deep dive on all your reels and I'm like, man, she don't sound even close to like scandalous or like trying to trigger people or trying to say stuff that's going to get them like hot and heavy. And the clip that you sent me that you said had a lot of comments on it, it was so tame compared to things that we say. And I'm like, why would anybody come at her like this? But for anyone who's listening, what's your story? Tell us what you've been through, why you got into porn, and kind of the evolution of now where you're at.
Yeah, so I was in the porn industry for 7 years of my life, and that's a long time. Like, most performers are only in the business for, like, a year tops. Like, I know it's a very high, like, turnover rate because it's honestly, it's a hard industry.
Yeah.
So 7 years is a while. I made a big name for myself in the business, and I quit at the pinnacle of my success because I was just broken. I was miserable. Like, I hated the life that I created. Like, I'd become such a drug addict that it didn't matter how much money I made. I would make like $30,000 a month. I could go to New York, do escorting, make like 100 to 150 grand, and it would be gone because I had a heavy addiction to Oxycontin, Coke, heroin, all the things. And I hated living in that cycle. But I had got into the business, same thing, just a life of brokenness. Like, there was a lot of dysfunction in my household growing up. Just a lot of like emotional, verbal abuse and so forth. So like, I started just looking for love in all the wrong places, started dating different guys, got my heart broken by the guy I lost my virginity to. He cheated on me with 3 different women. And that like following weekend, I live in San Diego. So, some of the girls were like, let's just go to TJ. Let's go party. It'll be fun. So we go out to Mexico. We get into all these clubs, which is a valid high school ID. You have to be 18, but you can show your high school ID. And so we get there and it's the first time I ever got drunk. I was like 16 years old. So I'm like, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get a bacon wrap hot dog. I'll be back. So I go outside, I get my hot dog, and then I look across the way and I see this club. I forget the name of it, but all the guys in my high school class used to talk about this club. And they're like, oh, we love the women there. Da, da, da. And I'm like, what is it that like they love so much about these women there? Because here I am, like, very insecure, very broken, trying to find myself. So when I hear that like there's this place where these women have it all, I'm curious because I want to be that woman. Mm-hmm. And so I go over there and the bouncer's like, you can't come in here. And I'm like, why? I'm like, yo quiero bailar. I just want to dance. I don't want to drink. I didn't know it was a strip club. So he's like, oh, you just want to dance. Come with me. And he puts me behind like three or four different girls that are like waiting to get on the stage. Like that's how they do it in Mexico. Like there's no like green room or like backstage room. Like you're just there on the floor just waiting. And so they put me in line and I had liquid courage and a broken heart. So when it, like, I was kind of like watching what all the other women were doing, cause I'd never, you know, obviously stripped or taken my clothes off for money or anything. So I'm like watching what they're doing. I'm like, oh, okay, I could do this. Like, why not? So I did, and I was making money. And, I mean, it wasn't that much. I think for 16 years old, though, it wasn't bad. I made like $60 and I was 16. I'm like, dude, that's awesome. It takes me like, for like a week to make this.
Yeah.
But a seed was planted in me at that strip club. Like if you take your clothes off for money, this is where you're going to be praised. This is where you're going to find affirmation. So fast forward to college, I started stripping again and then got into the porn industry through a couple producers that happened to be in the club. So that's kind of how I got into porn.
Oh, wow. So, okay. So it was by college that you were in. At this point, would you consider that like you were fluid sexually, or was it this like out of nowhere? You were just like, I'm gonna try this. Let's see if this works.
Yeah, not in high school. I wasn't like high school. I'd only been with the one guy, but then going into college, that's kind of when I started getting super promiscuous through the strip club, meeting different guys, hooking up, you know, the whole hookup culture. That was me. And so when the opportunity for porn came, the producers were like, hey, we make romance movies. And you are, yeah, I know. I knew they were talking about porn. I knew, like, that's how they presented it to me.
Sure, sure.
And they're like, you're going to be a star. Like, and for me, in my little head, I'm like, so cool, you know, like I'm gonna be famous, like this is awesome, like, you know, that's kind of what I was thinking, my little 18-year-old self. So
when you got there, okay, so like, so you're saying you kind of knew what they were talking about, because look, they always do this kind of porn, like you always see this kind of porn where it's like, oh, they just walk up to a girl on the street, they offer her some money, she's
okay, that's tricked. Yeah,
100%. I'm like 100%, but I'm more curious as to what is it really like? Because in some way, shape or form, it is kind of like that, to where they lure you in. I make romance movies. Mm-hmm. Then it's like, hey, we'll pay you. Is this how it goes? We'll pay you this if you do this. And that's how the hook comes.
No. So basically, these guys were producers, so they get a finder's fee for sending women over to agencies. Plus, the way it works is like agents usually get like a double kick in the porn industry. So like not only are they making their 10 to 20% from the performer, but they're also charging the companies to hire their girls. So if a company brings you the girl, that fee for that girl, anytime they want to use her, is supposed to be waived. So they only have to pay the $1,000, the $1,500, however much the girl's rate is per scene, but they don't have to pay the agent the extra like $100 to $300 to use her. So that fee was supposed to be waived. And then they also got a kickback for bringing me to the agent. So they brought me over to an agency. And this is like the grace of God, because I had never really done much. Like I was promiscuous, but like I didn't know what anything meant, right? So I meet with the agency and they give me this paper that it's like a contract. Like, what will you do? What won't you do? On the contract, everything's abbreviated. So it's like,
oh no.
Okay. So yeah.
That's
so
hilarious.
It's like, gosh, DP, GG, BGG, BBG. And I'm just like, what does all this stuff mean? But I'm like, yes, 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 yes. And the agent was like, and this is where I tell you the grace of God, because most agents would have been like, score, this chick will do anything. Like, this is perfect. My agent, he looked at me and he's like, have you ever had anal sex? And I'm like, no. He's like, cross that off the list, cross that off the list, cross that off the list. Have you ever had double penetration in your vag? And I'm like, No, he's like, cross this off the list. Like, it was like all these horrific things that, like, I hate to say it, like, I mean, in the industry, they would call them, I don't like to be mean, but this is the terminology they use. This isn't me calling these women this, but they say the bottom of the barrel. So, like, the bottom of the barrel girls are going to do everything because otherwise nobody's going to hire them. Mm. And so, like, these are the girls that just go all in and do everything. And, like I said, like, it was really the grace of God because he, like, took a lot of the things off the list and then had me doing, like, the morally acceptable scenes.
Wow. So,
go ahead.
When you first signed that contract and you're going in, I'm sure you didn't envision, like, hey, this is going to be something that I can actually, like, take a while. Was it just something you were like, hey, this is here, I'm here now, this is a way to kind of make some money and get a little bit forward in my life? Like, what was sort of your mindset then?
For me, I was like, okay, I was going to college to, I was studying broadcasting and journalism. And I was like, you know what, this is just seems like a faster route, like, to kind of get what I'm looking for. Like, eventually, obviously, I want to have a career where I can make money. And so I was kind of like, I didn't think that far ahead. I just thought, like, this is the next step for me. And it's going to get me to where I want to be faster. Because for me, it's like, you know, I wanted to buy a home and all these things, which I never ended up getting to do because of my drug addiction that I developed while being in that business. But, like, all the, I had, like, little plans that I was kind of like, okay, this is going to get me there faster.
Mm. Okay. So then when you entered this, like, so college was a little bit promiscuous, but did you have, like, a foundation of, like, Christian, like, were you raised, you know, like, in Christianity, or, like, your parents took you to church, or was that something that you kind of discovered through all this?
Yeah, that would have been nice. No, we didn't grow up in a Christian home at all.
So it was just, you were just out here.
Yeah.
You know,
world, unaware that any of this was wrong. Like, I legit thought, like, I'm helping marriages. Like, all the things. Like,
very interesting. Look. Okay. Cause this is something that I've been studying, and I'm like, I don't know. I haven't studied enough to have a full take on this. I have, like, an initial take. So when feminism came around, it kind of knocked down a lot of ideologies that once was had, whereas it became a positive for women to feel taking back ownership of their body. And usually that was translated into, have sex with whoever you want to. That's you being liberated. That's you, you know, the men can do it, so you should be able to do it, right?
Yeah.
Did you feel like that was kind of, was it presented to you that way? Or even mentally, like, culturally, did you feel like, this is me owning this, my sexuality? This is me celebrating the sexuality?
Yeah, I think when I started off in the strip club, like, I definitely felt that way because it was like, I'd been broken and hurt. And it was like, now I'm in control. Like, you're paying me for me to dance on you. Like, it's like, I felt like the control was in my hands for sure. But when I got into porn, like, I thought porn was going to be glamorous because I've seen things with, like, famous porn stars on the E! True Hollywood Story and just, like, the picture they paint. But I was 18 years old when I got into that business. So they started booking me for scenes that, like, encourage pedophilia. Like, they would have you dress, like, in little, like, bright colors with little teeny tiny, like, tank tops and, like, you know, colorful bracelets and big plastic earrings, like, where you look like a five-year-old dressing up. Like, let's just keep it real. Like, the stuff you see in Claire's, like, little five-year-olds like that stuff. And then they pair me with old men that were, like, 50 years old, and I started getting grossed out. So I performed that way for, like, a month and a half, and I told my agent, hey, like, no more of this pigtail stuff. Like, you do realize that this is encouraging, like, people to go molest people, right? Like, this is gross. Mm. And so I kind of, like, I pulled things back on that, but it started to make me feel like maybe I didn't have as much control going into the business as I thought, because even though, like, we stopped with the pigtail scenes, it was still, okay, well, let's put her in a schoolgirl outfit then, right? You know, it was like, and it's just, I mean, porn, it could be really nasty, you know? Mm.
Yeah. And I think that's the interesting thing, you know, about it is that, and I guess you would know because you work with other females, like, Are you really taking control of your power by using sexuality in this way? Like, it, as far as what I've studied, I don't know if it's not even I don't know. I do not think that men who are promiscuous get the same view as women who are promiscuous. Like, I think it's very different. One is like, oh, everybody wants the guy who everybody wants. Mm-hmm. Whereas with women, men don't want the woman that everybody has had.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So it's like a very much like this, and I'm dealing with this now as I'm coaching women, mm-hmm. like who have the mentality of like, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to get mine. And I've seen like a lot of interviews too, exploring stars where they're like, you know, I'm out here making money, doing my thing without understanding, you know, is there repercussions for all this? Now you're married now. Mm-hmm. So I'm curious as to A, were you unashamed of mm-hmm. doing porn to where whoever you dated, you just kind of, they were like, so what do you do? And you were like, I do porn. Or yeah. was it something that was more like, I'm a performer, you know,
yeah.
I do modeling or I do whatever. Like, how did you handle like normal life? Was it something that you hid or was it something that you had to have like code names or were you just out there like, this is what I do unashamed and you shouldn't look at me in a certain way anyways?
Yeah, that's how I felt when I was in porn. I never felt shame until I actually became a Christian. That's when I was like, oh man, I messed up in life. Like, what did I do? I mean, obviously I've conquered that now, but like that was a battle when I first walked into the church. But in porn, like I was loud and proud. This is what I do. Like unashamed. Like I honestly didn't think that what I was doing was wrong. And like if people judge, it's just like, well, that's on you. That's your problem, you know? Mm-hmm. So yeah, I had no fear. And when I dated guys in the business, I pretty much only dated guys in the business, not performers, but I only had two actually relationships while in porn. Both of them were long term. The first one was with a like a production manager. And then the other one, actually I had quit the porn industry at 3 years, went to church, got off heroin, and then got pulled back in. Cause at that time in my life, men were my weakness. And so I started dating this other guy that happened to be a pimp. So the next 3 years that I was in the business, I told him like, I knew he was a pimp, but I was so like, I was just dumb. Like I was at a broken place because the guy I dated right before him when I quit porn had just gotten murdered in front of me. So, and so when I started dating him, it was kind of like, I know he's a pimp, but I don't really have anywhere to live because I just, you know, this guy just got murdered and now I can't live with him anymore because he's not here. So he offered me a place to live. And so I just didn't think he was going to pimp me out because he was friends with the guy that got murdered. So I was like, oh, he would never do that to me. You know? So yeah. So the next 3 years that I was in the business, I was with him.
So. I mean, that's a heavy statement you just said. So the dude you were with got murdered. Is it because something related to the porn industry? Cause this is the shit that you don't hear.
Yeah.
Like the craziness behind it.
Yeah. So no, he wasn't in porn. I quit porn, got off heroin. I went to church and then, some like mutual friends introduced us. He was actually in a motorcycle gang. And we went out one night and like went to a bar and then went to a restaurant. And while we were eating burritos, like these two guys come in and just, I thought they were punching him, but they were stabbing him with brass knuckle knives. Oh, God protected me that night too, because they hit me and gave me a black eye. But I don't know if maybe they didn't have the knife in one hand or they took it off before they hit me, but all I got was a black eye.
Holy shit.
That's crazy.
Bruh. And then from that, you parlay into a pimp relationship?
Like that was a crazy...
that's intense. But to survive that, like what's that's like emotionally, like at what point in all of this? So you said you were with the pimp for 3 years.
Yeah. So I'd taken like a 6 month period off before I got back in.
Got you.
You said you were going to church during that time too?
I went once.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And I made Jesus my Lord and Savior. They gave me a Bible, so I'd started reading it, but I didn't go back to church. Just I didn't have a car. My grandpa didn't live up. It was just, you know, hard to get to church.
Yeah. So then post the pimp, what was the process? Like, what was the final thing that was like, yo,
this God, thing. Let me tell you. Okay. God was with me through it all. So these 3 years that I'm with the pimp,
I need to stop. I need to stop.
Okay.
You said God was with me through it all. Cause this, yes. I believe this shit. Like, I believe
absolutely.
Like he can be in the what everyone considers the nastiest places, and you could be hearing him in the middle of doing the nastiest stuff.
And I was, and I did. So I have crazy stories that people that are religious, like lawful, would never believe. Mm. I'll share one with you, and I'll probably get backlash because, you know, that's how people are. But when I would go feature dancing, and I was building my relationship with God, I would pray and say, like, Lord, like, I just pray that I make a lot of money today because I don't want to hear it from, I don't want to say his name, but my pimp. Mm-hmm. I don't want to hear it from him. So I just pray to make a lot of money. And like, there'd be nobody in the club. And all of a sudden, a group of guys would walk in and just start tipping me hundreds. And I'm like,
wow.
And I would tell my roadie, like, hey, I prayed and God blessed me with money. And he's like, God's not gonna bless a stripper with money. What are you talking about? And I'm like, no, he did. And I processed this with God later. I'm like, God, was that you? Like, what is it? And God's like, I was teaching you to trust me. That when you pray, I hear your prayers. And I was teaching you that you could trust me. So yes, that was God. So I have stories like that. But it's when I was with the pimp, I would just like read my Bible. I started growing in God. The pimp was a backslidden Christian. So he took me to an apostolic church where I got baptized and I received the Holy Spirit when I prayed in
tongues. He took you to church?
Yeah, he took me to a church. Because I told him I thought I was possessed. Bruh, I was like, I think I'm
this
possessed.
This keeps getting better. This keeps getting better because I just think about the amount of quote unquote Christians, even dealing with the reel that you just put. And look, I hope you get backlash because I will come after every single person that says something negative and put them on this podcast because this is what I do. I go after anybody that's negative and be like, yo, come on this podcast and have a conversation with me and let's see if you're accurate in what you think. But I always ask them this. When they get super spiritual like that, and I always ask them, how many people came to the Lord through your comment?
I love
how many people asked you about the God that you serve because of what you're saying? Yeah. And then here you're telling me you came to God through a backslidden pimp. He's the one that took you to church.
Well, I had gone to church once before him made Jesus my Lord and Savior, got a Bible. When I first moved into his house before I got back into porn, he was like, I was telling him like about my Bible and all this. He's like, oh yeah, I know all about that. And he was telling me it was he didn't say I'm a backslidden Christian, but he's like, yeah, I've gone to Bible camp. I've done this, that. So he's like, have you ever seen, what's that movie Mel Gibson made Passion of Christ. So he's like, have you ever seen it? I'm like, no. So he put it on for me. And then as I'm watching it, I told him, hey, I think I'm possessed. I don't know why I said that, but I legit said, I think I'm possessed. And then, so the next day we just started reading the Bible together and I'm like crying and like, Jesus, I want you. Like I flipped through the pages just like this and I could just feel something like, and I didn't know what it was, but it was God calling me to him, you know? And I'm like, I just want more of this. And so he took me to the church that he had gone to in years prior. And I got baptized there. And so, that was like an apostolic church. And but then then I'm like finally feeling like I'm starting to feel the joy of the Lord. Like I'm starting to get healed and stuff. And then he's like, okay, now you're ready. And that's when he got me back into porn.
Wow.
And prostitution and all these other things.
Holy shnikes.
I love how, like, it's weird when you share stories like that, how some Christians will feel a certain way of like, hey, you're living in sin, you're compromised, all sorts of stuff, and you're having these encounters with God as if God himself, like, who is love, wouldn't travel down any road, any path just to meet us where we're at for us to feel his love, you know?
Yes.
It's usually in those places where we become more aware of our need for him anyways. You know what I'm saying? It's like while we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for us. It wasn't that we reached some level of perfection. And so I love that. Like, God was literally reaching out to you the entire time.
Yeah.
And not even went
back after that, those moments of watching the passion and feeling just the joy of the Lord. Did you start to notice like more of those kind of God stories or encounters happening while you were still performing?
So, yeah. So certain things started happening. So like, you know, before I made Jesus my Lord and Savior and started growing in him, I kind of, other than the pigtail kind of stuff, yeah, I had no conviction. Like I would do things like BDSM and gay scenes, girl on girl and stuff like that. But once I made Jesus, like, or not made, but accepted him as my Lord and Savior, like I just started having different convictions where I'm like, I don't think I really want to do that scene any. I don't want to do that kind of stuff anymore. Like my, like it started to become like less and less the things that I would do, just because it just didn't feel right to me anymore. Like it was like I started to become awake to the things that were actually not really beneficial to me, right? And so there was that, and then like I got back on drugs, so it was kind of like I feel like my encounters with God just kind of slowed because I wasn't actively seeking him anymore. But there was one time when me and the pimp got in a huge fight and he took my phone, and that's when I clearly heard the voice of God. And he said, you need to leave him. And I'm like, how? I don't have anybody. I can't leave him. And the Holy Spirit said, call your mom. And at that time in my life, me and my mom, we have a great relationship now, but at that time it was hindered. And so I was like, I'm not going to call her. And the Holy Spirit said, Brittany, humble yourself and call your mom. And I'm like, I don't have a phone. So then the Holy Spirit's like, go get his phone. I grab his phone. I run outside of the apartment they were living in. And I just call my mom and I'm like, I really need help. Like, I don't want to be with this guy anymore. And I just kind of tell her everything. And she showed up in like 20 minutes and picked me up. So that was like, that's how I got away from him. She helped me kind of move all my stuff out and everything. And then the next God encounter I have is how I quit the porn industry. So you want me to share that? Are you guys ready for that one?
Yeah.
This one's so cool. So the Bible that I received at church 3 years prior, I'm going, like I move out of the pimps and all that, but I'm still in porn. And I'm going to film a scene in Las Vegas. And I heard God say, bring your Bible. And I'm like, okay, so I bring my Bible, I get on the airplane, and I'm reading like People magazine, all the, you know, tablets. And I felt that nudge, like, read your Bible. I'm like, okay. So I flipped the book of Revelation because it was the only Bible in the New Testament that I hadn't read because it was super confusing. And I'm just like, okay, I'm gonna just start reading here. So I get to Revelation chapter 2, verse 20 through 23, and I'm on my way to film a porn scene, and it says this. I have this thing against you. You tolerate that woman named Jezebel who leads my people into sexual immorality. I have given her time to repent. If she doesn't repent, I will cast her into a sick bed along with her children and everyone that commits adultery with her.
Wow.
I started crying. I was on the very back of the airplane next to the bathroom, and I'm just like crying in my little seat. Like my eyes are just, and I'm in my heart, I'm just like, I'm so sorry, God. Like I had no idea that this is what I've been doing. Like, please, like, forgive me. I don't know. What do I do? And it was like, wherever there's truth, like there is always grace. And God just started to speak to me. And he said, Brittany, this isn't the life that I have for you. The life that I have for you will overflow with so much love, peace, and joy. And if you would just quit the porn industry today, I would bless your life like no man ever could. And so I went to set that day. I started telling everybody about Jesus. I'm like, God loves us. This isn't the life that he has for us. He has a better life for all of us. Like, are y'all ready to quit? And like, they looked at me like, quit. Are you going to perform the scene or what? And I'm like, okay, this is my last scene and I'm never going to come back to porn ever again. So I quit the porn industry that day, and God's a man of his word. Like, he has given me peace, love, joy. Like, my life overflows. And it's a beautiful life. And then it was like the process after quitting the porn industry, like now I'm on drugs. But God is so good. He gave me a miraculous testimony where I overcame drug addiction in one day with no withdrawals. And if anybody of you have, that are watching have like taken or been addicted to pills, The withdrawals are awful. So I'm reading my Bible and I feel God tell me to flush my drugs down the toilet. And I'm like, no, I'm going to get sick. And then he's like, flush your drugs down the toilet. You're not going to get sick. So I go and I flush all but four pills and I'm like feeling all victorious. And God's like, flush all your drugs down the toilet. And I'm like, all right, I guess I could go to a doctor if I get sick. And he's like, have faith. You're not going to get sick. So I go and I flush the rest. And then like, I go about my day. And then the next morning I wake up and I'm like, my legs don't hurt. Like whoever's been like addicted to drugs, they get it. Like what's going on? Like I feel really good right now. Like, and I woke up without any withdrawals. Like I felt incredible and I never got sick after that.
Wow.
Wow.
That's incredible.
God's good.
So, okay. So then how long after that did you feel like when that happened, did you go right back into church? Like, were you immediately like, yo, I gotta get back in this?
Yeah. So actually I had already been going to church on drugs, for like maybe a month. So I started going to church towards the end of December and I quit doing drugs at like the end of January. That was that time. So, right after I quit the porn industry, I was on Facebook and I get a message from a guy and he went to my high school and he's like, hey, how are you? And so I'm like, oh, let me check this guy out real quick. You know, men were still my weakness. Okay. I'm just being really honest. He's kind of cute. So let's see. So I see that he has scriptures on his page and I write to him. I said, hey, I'm good. How are you? By the way, are you a Christian? And he's like, yeah. And I'm like, do you go to church? And he's like, yeah. I was like, cool. Could you take me to church?
Every Christian guy's fantasy, hot chick asked me to take her to church. Yeah, man.
Right? So he takes me to church. He took me to two different churches because he was like, kind of couldn't figure out where he wanted to go. But it was cool because one of those churches, I told him, I don't want to go to that church, but I want to go to this church. And I kept feeling like this pull at this specific church. So, but that's where everything happened for me. Like, that's where I really grew in God. That's where I met my husband. And I'm still there to this day.
Okay, so you met your husband in church. Now?
He was the young adult pastor. He preached a message that changed my life.
Oh, wow. Man, that's a real Hosea story, bruh.
Hey, that's what we always say. We're the modern day. My husband is like, if you knew him, he's the sweetest man ever. Like, he's amazing. But like, before me, he always dated like, you know, pretty model girls that were very clean, no testimony. Like, I mean, not a testimony like anywhere near mine. Never thought he would be with anyone like me. Like, it is a true God story because my husband, not in a million years, would have been like, it'd be cool to marry an ex porn star. Like, that, he's not like that.
How
like,
soon into the relationship did he find out?
Okay, so I hid it for a while, but people in our church, actually I found this out just recently, like a year ago. His cousin was like, you know that girl, Brittany? She used to be a porn star. So he found out from other people, and then a couple other people at our church told him as well. So
at this point, did you tell anybody or do they know you from your work?
No, they knew me from my movies. I was still dealing with my shame at that point. So that was pretty mortifying for me.
Ah, they knew you from the movies. So they were fans. Yeah. Bro, did you know she was a whatever? I'm a fan. If they ever try to bring shame, I'd slap them in the face.
Yeah, seriously.
Okay, so people started telling, and this was pretty early on. Like
Yeah, that was early on. So I kind of within like 6 months or so, six to eight months, kind of dealt with my shame, overcame that, had freedom. And at that point, I just started telling everybody because I had this God encounter where I was, I had recorded my testimony for a ministry that I partnered with that I honestly thought they were just going to be playing at the porn show. So I was like, cool, like maybe some women can find hope through my story. And they put it on YouTube and like it had gone viral. Oh, and I was just like, oh no, like I didn't want everyone to know about my story, you know? And so I'm talking to God about it and he's just like, can you picture Jesus on the cross? And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, can you picture the crown of thorns, every beating that he took for you, the nails in his hands, his feet? I'm like, yeah. And he's like, was that enough for you? And I said, yeah, of course. And then he's like, well, why are you ashamed of the very thing that Jesus died for you for? Like, now go and be set free. Mm-hmm. And it was like, in that moment, I was like, yeah, like Jesus died for this sin. Why am I ashamed of it? Like, that's dumb. Like, hello. It was like that light bulb went off. Wow. So then I just started going to church like, hey, guess what? I used to be a porn star, but Jesus set me free. And it was so, yeah, you know.
Did you, like, what was the response to that? Were more, and that's what I'm curious about, because I kind of feel like more people would be, as much as they would like to admit, and maybe it was different in your church, but I feel like most people would be like, oh, praise the Lord, but immediately have, like, feel a certain type of way towards
there you. There were both and I think, like the Lord had purified me so much that it was like I see my little 3-year-old daughter at the park and it breaks my heart, cause I see sometimes kids being mean to her, but like, she doesn't even realize it. And I'll ask her, hey love, are you having fun? Yeah, this is my new friend, so-and-so. And I'm like, she's literally calling you a monster and like running away from you, you know, but like, she doesn't see it. Like, she's so blind to it and it's so cute. And that's where I was at that point, where I thought everybody in church had that purity and that innocence. Mm. So I was telling everybody, not realizing that people were going to go and Google me, or people were going to go and like, ew, don't go near that girl. You know, I wonder if she's got AIDS or something, you know, like, you know, and I didn't realize that at the time. God kind of opened my eyes, because a guy in church was like, can I get your number? Let's do Bible studies together. For me, I'm like, yeah, I want to grow in the Lord. That'd be awesome. You could lead me in Bible studies. Mm-hmm. I give him my number. And then when he calls me, he starts telling me that his cousin's a pimp and all. And I'm like,
oh no.
And I started to feel like, oh shoot, he's trying to connect me with his cousin. And I'm like, nope. I changed my number. And then like, when he asked me again for my number at church, I gave him a fake number. I should have just, I didn't have boundaries. I didn't know how to tell people off, like, but I should have probably said something to him.
Oh, wow.
I just kind of let it go. But that's when I started, my eyes started to get open of like, oh, people aren't like, not everybody is like, the gates are narrow, you know, not everybody is walking down the narrow path. Like, a lot of people are just kind of out there and like kind of sidelining and watching some of the people that are on the narrow path kind of vibe.
Yeah, we've been talking about this last few episodes on the season of how there is a difference. And then there's this this guy, he's a theologian, name is Ken Wilber. And he talks about how religion serves two kind of functions. The first function is where most people start their Christianity off. And that's where they're adopting these stories, these myths, these rituals. And it gives them meaning. And it feels like this sense of belonging. And he says that the second function serves as a complete transformation of the consciousness. And so there's a lot of Christians who are still in that step one, who actually haven't gone deep enough, where the seat of their consciousness has completely been transformed. Mm. And that is truly the journey that Christ and the Spirit works on us, is that we would be completely, from the inside out, completely be a new person, that is no longer I, the old little self that lives. It's a completely new person. And so it's incredible to hear that, like, that was your story. And early on, there was a complete turnaround. And then you're also simultaneously seeing people who still haven't been transformed yet.
Yeah.
Who've probably been walking with the Lord longer than you.
And even more beautiful, I think, hopeful for any woman who's had a past. Because maybe not, you know, if somebody's listening and, you know, they may have not been into porn, but their body count is hefty. Mm-hmm. The fact that you were able to, and I'm assuming the reason that, I mean, your husband's a freaking, he was the pastor or the
young adult.
The young adult pastor.
His uncle was the senior pastor of the church.
The only way I can probably imagine that would be how people, when people find out that I used to be a thug who carried guns and robbed people, that the person that they see now, they can't even fathom. Like, in their mind, they can't, they think I'm lying. There's no way you carried guns. There's no way, because I'm so happy. I'm so non-threatening. I'm very just chill, you know, like happy all the time. And they're like, there's no way you were a thug who carried guns, who did all the things, robbing people and all this stuff. And I always have to tell them, like, yeah, bro, like, I was out in these streets. Now, granted, I think it wasn't my authentic me, but I'm assuming that when he met you, or when y'all started dating, that it was one of those things where maybe, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but he just couldn't, like, he couldn't put the things together. Like, it doesn't, yeah, like, who you are now doesn't even come close. I can't even believe it. Is that how, kind of how it went?
Yeah. So I've showed him, like, I mean, PG rated, whatever. Like, things of like me on Howard Stern and stuff. And he's like, dude, what was wrong with you? Like, cause I was very like I had no brain, like just very, you know, like your typical, I don't know, porn star girl, like that plays the part. And I played that. And he's like, I can't believe, like, why would you even talk like that? Or he's like, I just can't even, like, you're so different. And he's so sweet. He'll tell me, like, I just don't even see you as like a product of your past. You're a product of God's grace. Like, you don't even look different. Like, you don't even look like that anymore. Wow. So yeah.
That's beautiful. God
with the great man. He's awesome.
That's so, and I mean, would you consider the transition like into that serious? Cause how long did y'all date before you got married?
So we dated for like 9 months, got engaged, and then got married. So we knew each other for like 2 years prior. Cause I ended up taking a year off of dating so I could just grow in God. Men were my weakness. I hadn't been single since I was 18 years old. So I took a year off of dating, and in that year, God really healed my heart. And that's when he really, like, he made me the woman that he had created me to be, you know, pure and full of life and loving and compassionate and all the things that I wasn't before. And so it was then that I was able, you know, then I, you know, over that year, I told God, like, I like this man. Like, I really would love to, like, marry him. Like, he had preached a message that was, he said, like, if you're a woman and you're listening right now, I want you to know that you're a woman of God, that you're worthy of real true love. And he's preaching to young adults, so not married couples, but he said, like, if you're man isn't treating you as a woman of God, he needs to step up or step out, show him the exit sign, because you're worthy of real true love and you're worth the wait. And like that message, I broke up with the guy that brought me to church because he was, you know, wanting to have sex and I was kind of getting convicted and I wanted to practice sexual purity. My way didn't work. Like, I wanted to stop having sex. So I broke up with that guy, and then I did the purity ceremony at our church. And then like a year later, about 2 years later, started dating my husband.
Interesting. Now, I know you talked about purity culture before, so it's interesting hearing you say you did a purity ceremony, because I think I'm sure 95% of our fan base is like, oh my God, trigger. Because that shit sounds
coming out of the porn industry. To me, I was like, no sex before marriage, perfect, let's do it. Because for me, I mean, I had so many sexual experiences, and honestly, I felt like miserable. Like, I had suicidal thoughts on a daily basis. Like, I just wanted something so different from the life that I had already lived.
Yeah.
And I didn't know that there was a purity culture thing. For me, everything was brand new. Mm-hmm. So I was like, oh, they're doing a ceremony and we could, like, make the commitment before God to not have sex before marriage. It wasn't religion to me.
Right.
To me, it was something that was beautiful. And I wanted that because I just wanted what God had for me. You know, there was nothing of like, my husband and I, we actually wrote a book called A Call to Purity, because we are redefining the word purity, because most people think that purity in church, the way that it's been presented is like, no sex before marriage, no masturbation. Don't look at a woman like that. Don't dress like that. And it's like, ew, like, that's not God. Like, God is so concerned with the condition of our heart. It's man that looks at our outward appearance, but God looks at our hearts. And so the beautiful thing about our hearts is that if our hearts are pure, our actions will follow. And say that, you know, we get in a relationship and we end up having sex. Like, it's religion that's like, oh, well, the marriage is doomed. Y'all are never going to get married. No, like God's grace is sufficient. We are humans. We make mistakes. And like, yes, we can pick things up and we can try to do better, but we can't do these things in our own strength. And we can't do them when our hearts are contaminated. Like you could be a filthy virgin. You could be a virgin on your wedding day, but guess what? The woman or the man that has had far more sex than you, that has a pure heart, God is going to commend them over you because your heart is filthy. It's disgusting.
Yeah. It's heart yeah. No, I always think of all the cliches, you know, and I know that that term has a negative meaning, but cliches that have been kept for years started off as very powerful statements. Just somewhere along the line, somebody used it without power, and then it became something that we make fun of. So when it comes to purity, you've heard it so many times in the church in such a negative way that it's like, don't even talk to me about purity culture. Don't like, I don't even want the term. To me, it's a toxic term, but in root, like what you just explained, throwing away the legalism, it is really just something that we all kind of desire, which is just to put ourselves above pain, hurt, possibility of just messing it all up. Like not our love with God messing up, but our sanity, our mentality. Like the girls that I coach, I'm like, bruh, when I tell you don't have sex with these dudes on the first or second date, I'm not telling you because I'm telling you with the attachment of Jesus is going to be mad at you. I'm telling you with the attachment of the second you have sex with this dude on date one or two, you are no longer able to trust yourself at all. You're not going to be able to trust a single thing that you see in this relationship because you are going to be completely... You've already given him the biggest thing that you could give him. Like this is the deepest part of you that only one person is supposed to share. Now he has that. So you're all in mentally and emotionally. You're all in. Yeah. So you're going to die trying to make this work. Yeah. And those who lie and say, oh, I'm a girl and I can have sex easily and I can just, you know, move on and it's not going to whatever. I'm like, I don't believe you. Like,
It's easy to move on if it's just a one night stand, right? Even for a woman. But when you like commit to the person and you're in a relationship with that person and then you start having sex and then you see all these little yellow flags, red flags, and you're like, you justify them. Like, oh, he was out all night and didn't answer his phone. Oh, well, he said he was hanging out with his mom. So I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. Like, no, girl, like he was cheating on you, you know, but like you don't see these things because you're blinded. You're blinded by lust. You're blinded by sex, you know? And so it's like when you do wait, like it allows you to fall in love with a person's mind, heart, soul, like, and there isn't that like that blinding factor, you know, like with my husband, we were able to like broach hard topics beforehand. Whereas like with my other relationships, I lived with the guys, I was having sex with them. And like, I was really blinded, like all these red flags. Like I should have left two of the guys like years before I left them, but I kept justifying it.
Yeah. And I think once you, it's like people say beer goggles. I'm like, for sure. There's like sex goggles. Like,
yeah, I agree.
For sure. There's no way like you would stay with this dude. And I always give them the story of when I dated this chick in high school who was a freaking liar. She was, I talk about this. I hate that I was so affected by her because she was a freaking piece of crap liar, like lie for no reason liar. And I was so heartbroken when she left me. I was so like, aww. Oh my God, come back to me. And I'm like, I'm really saying this about this person that I actually quite despise. Yeah. And you said, you know, you think it's easy one night stand, probably you can walk away. I guess I just don't know, but you're a woman, you can speak into this more, but I always feel like, and maybe it's because I identify with women when it comes to this part of me, I'm a very much hopeless romantic. Right. And when I was out there doing my thing, I've never done a one night stand because I can admit to myself that I was just one of those people that was very like, I get whipped easily. Mm-hmm. So if I would engage in a one night stand thinking that, yeah, I'm getting what I want, for sure, I would be the one reaching out to her. How come you haven't called me back? So I just didn't want to look like a punk. So I'm like, I'm not going to do the one night stand because I'm for sure going to get got.
Yeah.
But can a woman wired the way they are, a healthy woman, in the place that you want to be, can you really have a one night stand? I feel like it's just, I don't know if it's in the code or the DNA, and that's not like a macho thing. I don't know if it should be. I know we're accustomed to from the beginning, spread your seed. It's always been something that even in history, it's a noble thing because the line begins and ends with a man continuing to spread its seed. And it was always like, okay. Like it was always okay, but it was never okay for a woman. I guess she couldn't spread her seed, but allowed to be seeded or planted upon. I don't know. So it's like, do you feel like that is something that is really possible? Like a one night stand for a chick and she not be affected?
The word was healthy. So I was able to have one night stands back in the day, but I wasn't healthy. I was very, very broken. And so for me, like, I think for me, I had already gone into it going, okay, this guy is, if we go into a full on relationship, could break my heart, could reject me later. He probably wants is sex anyway. So like, it was easy to go into like one night stands of like, well, I'm probably never going to see them again. And then if they did fall, that's cool. But if they don't, I was already mentally prepared for that.
Gotcha.
So not a healthy woman. One night stand.
So it makes sense that it was more like kind of like the expectation of like things working. And you know what? I do see that with most of the people that are engaging like that are because they've had so many failed attempts at it that it's kind of at this point, it's kind of like, well, I'm just kind of acting in my most animalistic place because I'm not acting from a place of hope. Like this could actually work. I'm definitely betting on this not working. Yeah. So at least let me fulfill the animal in me and just get what I need to get and bounce.
I think that's crazy.
So now on the outside of this, which is, it's funny, you said this earlier in the episode that you didn't feel shame until you became a Christian. I always tell people I have not experienced freedom until I got out of the Christian industry. Cause I used to be a Christian musician or not a Christian. I used to be a musician that was in the CCM Christian industry. And it wasn't until I got out of it that I was like, whoa, like, you know what I'm saying? Like I am totally free now. Like I feel like I can explore all these very difficult questions that I have for God, and I can explore these difficult places that weren't really appreciated or really celebrated within the church. Like it's kind of like it would be crazy to not know every answer for every dilemma. Like it's just like if you don't know that you know, then you're probably not reading your Bible enough. You're probably not, you know, in church enough. If you have any doubts, if you have any whatever, you just probably aren't doing it right. So it wasn't till when I was putting out records, I would always be scared of the response from Christians. Like I was afraid. I was like, they're going to come at me. They're going to say it's not Christian enough. They're going to find a problem with something.
Yeah.
And you coming out of it now being as free as you are.
Yeah.
Do you really like, is the hate coming mainly from the church more so than people in that find your stuff and secular perspective or mainstream perspective, you know?
Yeah. It's so sad, right? Cause a house divided cannot stand, but it's like Christians just tear each other apart. And that's exactly where the bulk of my hate comes from. I get like three kinds of comments. Or four, like you get the Christians that support you. You get the Christians that just want to tear apart everything you've said. It's not theologically deep enough, or, you know, it's just, it doesn't match up with my version of the Bible. Like just rude people. Mm. And then you get the people that are very, very in the world, like very, very perverse because of my past. And then you get the people that are like on this journey that are like, man, like Jesus isn't for me, but that's really cool that you've changed your life around, kind of thing, you know?
Yeah.
And like, it's sad because anytime that I say anything that's like freeing, where it's like the sex thing, the reel that you're talking about is that I said in a marriage bed, it's undefiled. And if a married couple, you know, they need to stop allowing like their pastors and their priests to tell them they can't have oral or anal or those things, right? Like that's their business. That's your marriage bed. And you don't need somebody, a hierarchy standing over your marriage bed, telling you what you can and can't do. Like that puts people in shame. And that was like burning my heart. So I just threw that out there and people are like, well, the Bible says there's no sodomy and oh, well, you're not talking about BDSM, are you? And you're not talking about this and that. And it's just like, you guys, like, just stop. And it's just, it's so sad. Like, it's so sad. Social media can be so sad sometimes because it's just like, it's not even how you're supposed to confront people, even in the Bible. Like, you should go to that person directly. So, like, why are you putting this out there for everyone to see? If you have a problem with it, like, send a direct message. Or just keep scrolling. Like, you don't have to comment on everything you disagree with either. Like, you don't have to be such a negative, like, critical person. So, yeah, but I think the reason why I felt free becoming a Christian was because my Christianity wasn't led by a person. My Christianity was led by God himself. Like it was me reading the Bible. It was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. It was never like I didn't have like a Christian mentor over me telling me this is how you do things, you know? And totally. So that was a blessing for me.
I think that's why we're, you know, well, B's a little different because B grew up in church.
Yeah. So I grew up in the total purity culture. My wife and I, we saved ourselves for marriage and, you know, all that stuff. And since then, obviously, have deconstructed or taken apart a lot of those things. And so the focus, I felt like, especially in that purity movement, was like what you were saying. It was like, make sure the outside of the cup is clean. Not so much an emphasis on the inside of what's happening in here, you know, with your intentions, your motives, you know, these things that you're not dealing with inside. So, and then I love, too, what you're saying, because that journey, obviously, when the Holy Spirit leads us through things, there's going to be a tendency for there to be balance, right? So a lot of times when people are just get saved and they go into this environment that's extreme, and then there's this pastor who's like, you know, you're doing this, you're not doing this, you're not this. There's a tendency for that thing to get too extreme. Mm-hmm. So you are trying extra hard to prove how Christian you are and to make sure that you fit into this environment where everyone is feeling comfortable with the way that your faith is manifesting in your life. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's so cool because the Holy Spirit was literally just taking you on this journey. Mm-hmm. And then there was balance, you know? Mm-hmm. So obviously that transition from going to one extreme now to finding this healthy place was like almost seamless, even though I know it wasn't, that doesn't discourage the hard work and courageous work you've had to do, but kind of saying like by Spirit led, it's going to bring balance.
And I think at the same time, when you it's almost like the worst, like me getting saved, I kind of feel like the attitude that I used to have, like I was very anti like authority when I was a little thug. Like I got kicked out of my eighth grade. I got kicked out of middle school because I got in a fight with my principal because I'm like, ain't nobody going to tell me nothing. So when I got saved, I kind of brought that with me. And I was like, yeah. I never had a problem believing differently.
Yeah.
I just didn't. And I wouldn't let nobody make me feel a certain type of way. I was my worst critic. Like I would kind of beat myself down, but wasn't nobody else going to do it. You know what I'm saying? And I think it's because of the type of past that we come from, mm-hmm. that's so extreme, so crazy that your only interaction could be with God in the darkest places. Because the spiritual people ain't going to meet you there.
Exactly.
You're going to have a super holy person come to set with you. Where that's literally what I did with my brother. My brother would go to orgies and I would go with him.
Oh, wow.
I would show up with him just to drive him back and forth.
Oh.
So that he wouldn't, because I knew he was going to get messed up. I knew he was going to drink. I knew he was going to do all that stuff. Yeah. So I'd be like, bro, I'll be your designated driver. So I've been in clubs standing on the wall. I've literally helped pack weed at parties. Like I'm just there in the line with them. I'm this guy packing the weed, sending it down, you know, the drugs. I'm putting it in bags. You know, I'm doing all this stuff. In the middle of it, I remember one time I was downstairs. I was literally packing drugs and I was like, where's my brother at? And then I go upstairs, I open the door and there's like three beds in this room and everybody's having sex. And I walk in and I'm just like looking like, is my brother in here? And I see him and I'm like, okay, he's okay. Let me go back downstairs. And then I sit on the couch just waiting for them to finish the orgy. And I'm just down here, mind you, I'm at this point, I'm like saved. I'm loving Jesus. But I'm just like, bruh, if these guys don't know that I'm with them, no matter what, and it's not like they got in the car and I was like, I can't believe you did that.
Yeah.
We'd get in the car. We'd laugh. They'd joke. They'd laugh at me for being there. Can't believe you're here. This is crazy. And I would just make sure to get them home safe. I did that for a year.
Wow.
Before they came to church with me.
Hey, see?
A whole year of just like parties, drugs, orgies, clubs, just in there.
Religion would have condemned you. Like you would have been you're supporting their sin. You know, people don't get that the Spirit of God moves so differently than the church.
Oh, I always say that. I'm like, would God really come to our church?
Yeah.
Would he really come? And I don't mean that to be judgmental about the American church. I think he would come, but not for the reasons of what we think. Mm-hmm. I think he would show up to flip tables and point out all the Pharisees that were there. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't think he would come and feel free in a lot of these places because they don't preach freedom in Christ. They preach the dogma that keeps people not free.
Yeah.
And it's definitely something that we've noticed it, which is why we even started this podcast. It's very much like the freest podcast you'll be in, because it's like, I don't care what you did. We don't care about anything. We only care about asking the right questions, not coming up with answers that we think you should have, but asking you to go on the journey with us of asking all these questions, because the second you land on a type of theology, we've always found it true that wait a year and that theology will be questioned based on how life treats you that year. You're going to end up being like, I was so sure about this, but then God showed me this. And now it's like, oh man, now I gotta like be a hypocrite for a second and be, for me, it's been accepting people.
Yeah.
I always wanted to, for whatever reason, I've always wanted to know who's supposed to be in, who's supposed to be out. I don't know why I needed to know. I think maybe because it made me feel better about myself and my own Christianity, that I needed to know if I was able to point out who's in and who's out, then maybe that gave me some kind of spiritual like who's doing it right, who's doing it wrong, who's going to be in, who's going to be out. Like for some reason, it just made me feel good that I can figure out who's in and who's out. Like somehow that was like cool. And now I'm like, I don't even know if I'm in or out. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm just here trying to hold on to grace. Like, damn, I'm trying to make it myself. So I don't have time to look at you and judge you on the morals of somebody who's debased and bankrupt myself. Like, I think I'm a great person, but I feel like in this plight with Christ, like forever being fixed. Yeah. And forever in need of this thing called grace. So I don't think I'll ever get to a place where I'm good enough to now comment on your walk and how you should be doing it.
Yeah. Okay. Me and my husband will say, like, with the word purity, okay? It's not about perfection. It's about progression. It's about your relationship with Jesus, you know? And so I think I heard a quote the other day that said something along the lines of, like, you may have forgotten grace when you are more concerned with somebody else's sin over your own. And I was like, dang, like that hits. Cause how many times do we look like, well, that Christian is such a gossiper, or that Christian is it, you know, it's like, we sit there and we criticize people, and that's not freedom. Like, you're living in a prison, because even the Bible says you're a slave to whatever controls you. So like, you're being controlled by gossip and criticism and judgment, and, you know, you think you're superior, or you're jealous, or all these things, like, you're a slave to that. And that's so sad. Like what I see is, like, a relationship with Christ is when I look at a kid and like they're so free and they're so innocent and they're so pure. And it's like, that's what the restoration of Jesus looks like. Like he takes you back to a place before you ever knew what brokenness was, before you ever knew what rejection was, before you ever knew what pain was, where you're just so free. And that's how God wants us. I believe that's how God wants us in our relationship with him, is free like that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the other thing, I was going to add something to what you were saying earlier, Manny, is I think if Jesus walked in a lot of churches, I think he'd be turned down or looked down upon. We have all these worship songs and we have all these sermons of how much we want Jesus. And, you know, and most of the time it's this white, picturesque, gun-toting, American flag wearing man.
You're calling so many churches out right now.
And, you know, Jesus is like, wow, you're more passionate and convicted by the Second Amendment than you are of my Beatitudes. Mm-hmm. You know, yeah. Like, I just think Jesus, obviously, he presents his values and the things that he really cares about. And you look at a lot of American Christianity and you put that right next to what Jesus talks about on his Sermon on the Mount. And let's line up priorities and let's see where these things overlap each other. And I think we'd come to find out that there actually isn't a lot of overlap. And to me, that's the reason I'm convinced that we haven't seen the transformation in our communities, in our families, in our cities, the way that we want to. Mm-hmm. Is because, you know, we want the impact that Jesus makes, but we don't want to go the way that he goes. You know, and so one of the things that I've really just been on is I've been far less critical of other people, because I was that Christian for sure, you know. And you know, recently I was just at my home church and we're going through this whole thing called the Way of Jesus. So 2 weeks ago I just spoke on Matthew 7, and obviously it talks about, you know, do not judge, and it goes into ask, seek, and knock. But the interesting thing is I was talking about this, is that most people resort to judgment because it's the easy way. It's the wide gate instead of the narrow path. That judgment usually serves as another form of control for us, rather than us looking for means of the truth or love. So even going to what you were just saying, Brittany, it's like, it's another form of control. That's what judgment is. And that is us not seriously taking the call that we have to seek the truth and to seek love. And so we got a long ways to go. I got a long ways to go. So
yeah, we all do.
That's the important thing. Yeah, to admit it, we all do. Mm-hmm. I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness yesterday. They came to my door.
Oh, cool.
No way.
3 weeks, 3 weeks in a row. She's always like, "Can I come back?" Because I'm always busy. And she's like, "Can I come back?" I was like, "Yeah, you can come back. Come on back." Yesterday, I talked to them for like an hour.
Of course.
Through my door. I'm like, I live for this shit. I'm like, yes, let's talk. And I kept asking them questions. It was fun. Like I had a great time talking with them. But at the end of it, I said her name was Claudine. I said, "Claudine, do you feel good about your relationship with Christ?" And she's like, "Yeah, I feel good." And I'm like, "Good for you." Because everything that I said could be 100% wrong. It could be 100% wrong. And it doesn't even matter. As long as you feel like your relationship with Christ is real and your faith is in him, doesn't matter that you believe in the 144 or that Christ isn't God or that, you know, all these things. I'm like, I'm not even going to challenge you on any of that stuff. I'm going to tell you what I've learned and what I've researched. But at the end of the day, I could be 1,000% wrong. Mm-hmm. So I was like, I love that you're out here having faith in Christ and you're just doing your thing the best you know how. Yeah. So keep on doing you, right? Super positive. And she's like, "I like talking to you, Manuel. Can I come back?" And I'm like, "Yeah, you could come back." She's like, "Will you come to our church?" I was like, "Nah, bro, I can't go yet." I'm like, I've done too much study on Jehovah's Witness, but, not saying that you're wrong. I just know that's not where I need to be. But I love conversing with you. Like, come back whenever you want and we can chop it up. And it was beautiful. And I guess that's, you know, really what we're saying is that God can be so many things to so many people. And the second that we start telling people how and how he won't move, the amount of pride that you have to just say that, to say that God won't show up on a porn set and be there with his daughter, fully in the act of doing the crazy. And he's like, it's all good. You're going to quit after this.
Yeah.
We straight. Yeah. I still love you. I'm here. I'm not closing my eyes. I'm not up here like this in heaven. Like, are you done, Brittany? Oh man, hurry up. I can't look at this. He's not like, he's very much like, cool.
Yeah.
It's like what you said. This is the reason I came. Like, this is it. This is it. So that you'd have the time to have in the middle of a sex scene to realize, yeah, I think this is it for me.
Yeah.
There's a guy that loves me that he ain't gonna care about any of this. He just wants me on my path.
Yeah.
And I think that's freaking beautiful. Like, your story is crazy. And I'm so tempted to go to that reel and comment against people and be like, hey, come join me on my podcast, please. I would love to talk to you.
Yeah, I just ended up putting one big post and then I'm like, I'm not going to respond to anybody anymore. But there were a lot of people, though. Like, I think we could focus on all the naysayers, like all the awful comments. But at the same time, there were a lot of people that were like, man, thank you. I needed to hear that, you know? And so that's the people that I'm here to serve, are the people that want freedom and me saying things that go outside of the box of religion. Like, if that sets other people free, I don't care how many people hate on me for the things that I say. I just want the people that God is calling for freedom, you know, if they feel it and it's for them, then it's for them.
It's for the real ones. I love it. I love it. Thank you for making one of my dreams come true. Yes. This really was.
I have a friend too that's a male ex-porn star.
Oh, now, really?
I'll send you his page. He's awesome, but you guys might want to have him on your show too. He was like performer of the year, like very, very well known too in the industry. Me and my husband do a lot of great work with him. He's awesome, but.
Oh, that's fire. Yeah, I would love to talk to him. That's so amazing. Guys, I hope you enjoyed this episode. I'll put the link to Brittany's Instagram page so you can check out all of her other awesome content and all of her stuff that she's doing. Thank you so much for making time for us and discussing all this stuff and being open. And I know people are going to be affected by it. Always is once you speak your truth and put it out there. And so we appreciate you. And like we always say, we pray you find a seat at the table. But if you don't, you are always welcome at ours. Cheers.
Cheers.